We are starting a new series. Many of you may have come here because of that. It's called Healthy Relationships. We're going to turn to a passage called in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. I think it was page 803 when I looked it up in your Bible. And we will do like we normally do, just read through the verse and then explain it. And we will go from there. The book of 2 Corinthians is a letter written from an apostle Paul, who's one of the leaders in the church, to a church. It's in Corinth, which is one of the churches that is probably going through the most difficult stuff of all time. I mean, if you look at their laundry list of sins that they're going through, it's pretty huge. And Paul is giving them advice. And so this letter really is applicable to us as well. And it gives us advice on how we can know Jesus and know each other and have healthier relationships. And so that's where we're going to be today. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This fall, I got into the show The Next Great Baker on TV. It's on the Discovery Channel, and it's just one of those shows that kind of gets you sucked in. I don't know how many of you have seen the show. It's probably not popular, and if you're not really into baking, it may not be that big of a deal. But the premise of the show is this, that there are like 13 contestants who have to compete for the sake of being able to bake with a buddy from Carlos Bakery. He's got another show called Cake Boss, I think, on the Discovery Channel. And so he puts them in these huge competitions, and in literally hours, they need to design and create these cakes from scratch. They need to make them be able to from whatever the design may be. And you can see from here that sometimes the designs are people. Other times they're figures, like that one was a sports-themed cake. And what I notice in the show is the contestants are so worried about making this thing look good that they forget a crucial ingredient. And that is, they forget the foundation of the cake. See, the cake looks great for about 30 seconds when they put on all the fondant or the decorating or whatever it is that they put on there. But as soon as it gets loaded up in the truck and it has to go through the bouncing and rigmarole of that, the cake falls apart. You can see the worst here. They completely destroyed and lost everything. And Buddy every time says, you got to worry about the foundation. You got to get the base right in order for you to make your cake last. It can't just look good. It has to stand up to the strength of everything it needs to endure. You cannot ship a cake like that. A cake that's delivered like that isn't worth anything at all. Well, I start off this way because I don't know what your reaction was when I read the passage. Many of you may have thought that you were going to get this laundry list of what to do in better relationships. And we'll get there. But I don't want us to make the same mistake that these bakers did when we come to our relationships. You see, this passage is all about reconciliation. And reconciliation isn't a word I use that often. I don't know about you. But the terminology isn't just to make your bank account match up to what the bank has. You reconcile your account. It's about repairing and renewing relationships. And so it is about relationships, and it gets at the heart of reconciliation and making healthy relationships. But if we start with the to-dos and the skills that can help us become better people and have healthier relationships, we're going to do the same thing that these bakers do. We're going to worry about making a really nice cake or go through the motions, and what we're going to miss is the foundation. And so throughout this series, we're going to come at things like a tiered cake. I couldn't think of any better illustration, so I thought I'd stick with it. You know, what we're going to do is we're going to start off with our personal identity. This is what we're going to look at today. It's foundational. And if you don't have this right, you're never going to be able to reconcile your relationships. Then we're going to move to hospitality, how to create time and space for relationships. Relationships don't just happen in vacuum, so how can we do that? Then we're going to move to intimacy. How do you build depth in relationships? And I know intimacy has kind of a sexual connotation to it in our world today, but I'm talking about emotional connection and building a deeper relationship. Then, of course, any relationships, the closer you get, the more ripe you are for conflict. So we're going to deal with conflict. And how do you handle it? Whether we like it or not, that's a big part of our relationships. And we're going to end by looking at marriage. And the only reason why I want to do that is because it's a unique relationship. Now, before we continue, I want to just make one statement. I was single for the first 30 years of my life. I literally didn't start officially dating my wife until I turned, like, 2 days before I turned 30, I think. And so at Crossway Church, we have a lot of singles. We have a lot of married. We have a wide spectrum of people. And I want to make it clear that God calls some people to be married and God calls some people to be single. At Crossway Church, we never want to make people who are single feel like they aren't as equal of value or that they're inferior because they haven't found somebody to marry yet. And it could be that God is calling you to live the single life. And so even though I'm going to talk about marriage, I don't want to rule out all our singles because, you know what, when I was single, if I heard a message like that, I might feel that way. But the reality is that marriage is a unique relationship. And so if you are single and you want to get married, it's worth coming to. And the reality is even if you aren't looking to get married, if you think God has called you to the single life, you're going to run into married people and they may ask you questions about it. So it's still worth coming. But I feel like it's a good thing to start off on. Our sermon series isn't just going to be about dating relationships or marriage relationships. All this should probably apply to everything and to all parts of our life. So I just want to put it there. Now, before we dive into our passage, I want to ask you a simple question. We all come to this place here in a variety of different experiences. Some of us have had really good experiences with relationships. We've had really good parents. We've had really good relationships with our spouses or with people that we've dated. Some of us come with terrible experiences. Our parents did terrible things to us, or our spouses have treated us completely different. And so some of us come with joy to the topic of relationships, and some of us come with the topic of pain. And so I just want to acknowledge that we come in different places, and usually it's a mixed bag. We have joy and conflict in all of our relationships. But if I were to ask you, what is the biggest problem in your relationship with your parents, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, or with your coworkers, what would it be? And I have this question that you can answer it in your handout if you'd like, but what would it be? Is it that your office mate keeps their desk way too messy and it drives you completely nuts? They're not that organized. Is it that your best friend is such a know-it-all that they got to tell you everything that they know is right and they never really listen to your opinion? Is it that your spouse spends too much time at work? Does your kid have a sarcastic, disrespectful attitude that you're just sick of? Do your parents or spouse, do they feel like you just nitpick at them all day long and you feel like you're wrong all the time and it makes you never want to do anything, you feel like you can never do anything right? You know, the reality is I don't know what your relationships are. I don't know exactly how you would answer this question, but my guess is that if I asked you what was the biggest issue of your relationship, it would probably be that you are in a relationship with a sinful, flawed human being, right? I mean, that's kind of the way it is. Our friend is either too controlling, they care too much what other people think, they're too worried about the future, they're too obsessed with money, they think they're always right, they're so worried about success and career or family that they are so embedded in that they can't ever get their head out of it. They don't appreciate you or they don't realize what you're doing. Let's be honest, this list could go on and on, couldn't it? That other person is sinful, flawed human being. And you're right. On top of it, the reality is that we live in a sinful and fallen, broken world. There are tons of things out there that can hurt our relationships. There's pain and suffering, even if it is just people that we run into randomly on the street. And so you are completely right. that you are in a relationship with a sinful, flawed human being, and you are in a sinful and fallen world, and this can make your relationships really, really difficult. This passage tells us that sin is the ultimate source of our relationship problems. But even though we'd like to say that the other person is the sinful, flawed human being, this passage reminds us that ultimately we are not responsible for their actions or what they do. And the truth of the matter is you are a sinful, flawed human being. And no matter what you're trying to do to make your spouse better, maybe you brought them here or your friend here and you wanted them to hear this message so that they could become the better spouse or better person in the relationship, right? You have this idea of what, if they could only listen to Pastor Brad and learn how to be a better spouse, then my life would be better. If they could learn these 5 points, if they could learn to clean their mess up better, if they could learn to communicate better, if they could learn to lessen their temper, whatever the case may be, we can come at it and think that that's the way that we're going to fix everything. But that vantage point never works because it never gets at the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is that you and I are also sinful, flawed human beings. And we cannot be responsible for others' behaviors, but we can for our own. And so that's the heart of our passage today, is that your biggest relationship problem isn't the other people, even though we would love to think that way. Our biggest relationship problem that we can fix, at least, is ourself. And I know that that's a big pill to swallow. I don't like to hear that. I don't like to think that I'm the problem. I would much rather blame everybody else, wouldn't I? But the heart of this passage tells it to us. Verse 21 says that God made him who had no sin for sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But it even goes deeper than that. You know, have you ever really thought about sin and how it affects our relationships? Maybe you think of sin as just these actions, and as long as you don't do those actions, you're okay. Well, the Bible actually talks about that sin is really a matter of the heart. Luke 6, verse 45 says that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. And it reminds us that sin isn't just about actions, but really it's about our hearts. At its core, sin is antisocial. We see this in the very beginning of the Bible, where God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them to be with each other because it's not good for man to be alone. But yet, as soon as they sin, they hide from God because they're antisocial. They realize their own failures and their own being. And so rather than being in relationship with God, they hide from him. So sin is antisocial. It's that way. But it also makes us antisocial with each other. Sin breaks our relationship with God, and sin also breaks our relationship with each other. Well, how does that happen? Well, sin is really a matter of the heart. It's getting your meaning and your value and your identity from something other than God. We all have certain things that we really treasure, certain things that we really want, and sin causes me to love me or something in my life more than anything or anyone else. Sin in my life makes me care for me or something more in my life than anyone else. Sin causes me to devote more of my time towards me or something in my life more than anyone else. Do you understand how many times the word me pops in there? Sin makes us self-centered and self-focused. Rather than getting our value from God and from others, we see it that we have to just get it for the things that we desire. Now, I know that this can be a little bit confusing, so I want to try and come at it another way, because this is essential to us getting our relationships right. We need to understand that the battle that's going on isn't just the battle with the other person, it's the battle within ourselves. The battle of whether or not we're going to let the kingdom of God rule in our hearts or if we're going to let the kingdom of ourselves in our sins. And so we all have things that we kind of tell ourselves or the things that guide us. Sometimes they're conscious and we're really aware of them, and sometimes they're not. One of the most important ways we can try to make sense of our world is by telling ourselves that all we have is an I am. So we all have this I am. I am something. Something gives me value. It could be my success. It could be my career. It could be my family. Or maybe it's different. Maybe we think that we have something in life that I desire. I want to be comfortable. I want people to notice me and pay attention to me. I want to be self-sufficient and independent. I want to be right or viewed highly of others. I want to feel good and feel pleasure. I want to be right and feel self-righteous about myself. Now, these things aren't bad things, but when they become the ultimate thing in our lives, they can control us and make us antisocial. Well, how does that happen? Before we move on, I just want to keep this list up here, and I want you to just look at this, because I know that I'm bombarding you with a ton of information, but I want you to think about this list. What are the things in life that you most desire? What are the things that you truly strive for? You know, this list isn't comprehensive. It can be more, but this is a list that we often want. If there was one thing on this list that you wouldn't want to give up, what would it be? We all have one. You see, when we let these things control us, that means that my comfort, my need for control, my need for attention, my need for self-sufficiency and independence, my need for being right or viewed highly of others, my need for feeling good and for pleasure, my need to always be right and feel self-righteous about myself trumps everything. And when we let these things rule our lives instead of Christ and then instead of God, they harm our relationships with other people. David Paul Tripp has an awesome quote, and he's an author that I'm just starting to discover. He has books on relationship. It's worth the mess worth making. He also has a book called What Did You Expect on Marriage, which I think is in the first few chapters I've read is actually pretty good. But he's got this quote. He says, sin is antisocial because it tends to dehumanize the people in our lives. No longer are they objects of our willing affection. No, they quit being the people we find joy in loving, and rather they get reduced to one of two things. They are either vehicles to help us get what we want or obstacles to get in the way of what we want. Now, he's talking about spouses here because I ripped this off from the book, What Did You Expect? But when your wife is meeting the demands of your wants, your needs, and your feelings, you're quite excited about her and you treat her with affection. You can't wait to be with her because it seems like everything's going great. But when she becomes an obstacle of the way of your wants, needs, or feelings, you have a hard time hiding your disappointment and patience and irritation. Now, this plays out differently depending on what it is that we desire. And so I don't have time to really unpack all this stuff because it really is completely different for every person. In your worship sheet, there's a list of six or seven different things and kind of things that we can build our identity around and also give us a way of the way that that can make us, it impacts our lives, but also the way that it can impact our relationships with others. So in this column, it has sin, the ultimate thing. It says, what are the acceptable costs or sacrifices, the things that you're willing to give up? It's what is your most nightmare, individual's most specific nightmare or fear if that happens? And how do others experience this when they interact with you or even telltale emotions that you have? So I just want to encourage you to think about that. But I just want to play out a couple examples of the way this works in our life, okay? If, for an instance, you desire comfort, you may avoid relationships with people altogether. You may not even want to engage in a relationship, whether it be dating or friendship, because you're afraid that it's going to cause you pain. And so you may completely isolate yourself. You may not engage with people at all. And so that may be one of the ways that it affects your relationship. But if you're in a relationship, let's say it's your coworker and comfort is your king, you're going to get along with your coworker as long as they're doing everything that you want them, they want you to do. As long as they hold up their end of the bargain, do what they're supposed to do, as long as they're making your life easy, hey, they're great people. But the minute that they do anything that makes you feel uncomfortable, maybe they say something a little bit weird, maybe they make a mess of your desk, maybe they don't do things the way that you want, You're going to pull away from that relationship. You're willing to sacrifice that relationship and the way that you treat them for the sake of your own comfort because your own comfort is king. What if you have insecurities and you need for constant attention? If that's you, you're going to do whatever it takes to get attention. I joked about this, but my daughter is like 2 years old. And the reality is that when she gets a lot of attention, my in-laws are here today. They're great. And they love up on my daughter. But it's amazing how she always asks for attention, isn't it? You know, it's like, daddy, tickle me, tickle me. Daddy this, daddy this. And it's even worse for mommy, who has to be with her all day. But she has this desire for attention. She wants to be seen and heard, and she wants us to engage with her. And sometimes we're like, Annika, just go play by yourself. But it's not just two-year-olds that do that, isn't it? As teenagers, we can act out because we want our parents' approval. And if we don't get it in a positive way, we can act out more and more until it's the bad things that get noticed. In our relationships, we can do that too. We can try to be the funny person so that everybody laughs at our jokes, and we need to be the center of attention. And sometimes it just is we need to get people's approval. We need people in our lives to say that you're good and that you have value. And so we're willing to do whatever it takes to get that, even if it means throwing other people under the bus, or whether it means sacrificing our morals and putting ourselves at harm's way. When our attention and getting people's approval is king, we're willing to sacrifice anything for that very fact. And so that's the way that sin can work in our lives. What if we desire control? What if it is that control is the ultimate thing in our lives? Well, as long as people are doing what we want them to do, they're going to be great, right? As long as things get picked up the way that they want, or in my case, as long as they're as messy as you would like them, because I'm a little bit of a slob, then life's okay. As long as you interact in the way that you want it, everything's okay. But the minute that the spouse or the minute that your close friend tries to do something that breaks away your control, then you go into panic mode. And maybe it's not an outward panic, but you can sometimes try to manipulate people to get them to do what you want. You can use fear tactics or guilt or shame. You can use more subtle relationship ways to try and manipulate those relationships so that you get what you want. These are just a few of the ways that this idea of sin reigning in our lives and what we build our identity on can affect our relationships. Again, I could go on and on and on, but I want you just to at least be open to this and think about that. And my prayer is that throughout this week that you'll ask God to just reveal the ways that you have allowed sin to take control of your life, where you've allowed these insecurities or these failures or these things that you build your identity on to control you and to control your relationships more than you want. What is it that you're building your identity on? What is it that you value or treasure the most? And how have those things negatively affected your relationships? It's the question I want you to really ponder with. But the beautiful thing about this passage is it actually gives us more hope and joy and strength than anything else. Because while this passage makes us have to go deeper and wrestle with the fact that we are part of the relationship problems, it also gives us the solution. Sin is antisocial and it ruins our relationship with God. But this passage reminds us that Christ has undone the antisocial nature of. He's restored our relationship with God, and he did it through his death on the cross. And so when our relationship with God is restored, this means that we don't have to base our self-worth or value on anything else. Christ's sacrifice and his drawing us into a relationship with himself is all that matters. And so even though we may not get the success that we want, even though our relationships may not be the way that we want, even though we can't control things the way that we would like them to control them, even though we may not get the acceptance that we get from other people, the Bible tells us that God loved us when we were unlovable. That he came and died on the cross when we didn't deserve it. And he showed us that his love is more important than anything else. And so when we see this, we see that God embraces us in the midst of our brokenness. And that can build us up and bring us to a good relationship with God. That although everything else may seem like it's failing, that relationship will stick. And that's the mooring. That's the foundation that we need to let stick. Because if we don't get that right, then all the other chaos around us will break in on us. But that relationship is solid. But not only that, but Christ demonstrates the way that we can restore our relationships. It's not by self-critical pride and pointing the finger at everybody else. It's by admitting that we live for ourselves more than we would like to admit. It means that we are the bigger problem. It means that we're more messed up than what we would ever like to imagine. And the only way that we're going to make our relationships right is by willing to sacrifice our own hurts and our own desires and our own things that we want for the sake of others. And this passage reminds us that this is what Christ has done for us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, verse 14 says. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, when Christ, we realize that when Christ has reconciled us to God, this gives us a new identity to build our life around, but it also gives us a motivation and it gives us the path and how we can renew our relationships. Healthier relationships are only going to happen if we're willing to sacrifice ourselves and show unconditional love to others. Where we're willing to just put aside our own wants and desires and needs for the sake of others. Now, I'm not talking about situations where we're, you know, in maybe an abusive situation or verbally abusive or physically abusive or emotionally or sexually. You know, I'm not talking about the extremes, but the reality is most of the issues that we have in our life are more about those little nitpicky things that bother us than the big stuff, isn't it? It's those nitpicky things that really ate our relationships and destroy them. And so when it comes to that nitpicky stuff that we like to project that we think things need to be, it says that we need to sacrifice for ourselves. And if I'm passionate here, it's because I'm preaching to myself too. Pastors aren't the only one. You know, we need to take in this advice ourselves. But what this passage reminds us is that we have a choice. Are we going to live in the kingdom of self, the kingdom of sin, where my wants, my needs, my desires are more important than the kingdom of God, where the desires of others and the desires of God rule and reign in our hearts? Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty big task, doesn't it? I mean, I look at that and go, I know my relationships, and I know that it's a hard thing to give up of myself. I know I'm stubborn. I'm one probably of the most stubborn people. That's why I'm a church planner. Because, it's just that's inbred in me. But the reality is this passage gives us hope too. You know, God has given us a new heart and a new mind. It says it in this passage that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so it's not just about us and gutting it out. But what this passage tells us is that God's given us a new heart with new desires and new motivations. And though the sacrificing ourselves for others is hard, that deep down inside, God's placed that desire for us to know that that's the right thing to do. And that He's put it inside of us, the power, that He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to do things that we quite frankly can't do on our own. And He's also given us a vision for what relationships can be. This is where everything starts with healthier relationships. If we don't get this core stuff down, our cake is going to topple. Our relationships are going to look pretty, but deep down, they're not going to be any healthier. We may learn to communicate better for 3 weeks, but we're going to fall back into our own habits because we need to get this at the core. So, this passage reminds us that God's given us a new heart, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to do this. That He's not going to leave us completely alone, but He's going to work in our hearts and shape us slowly by surely to make it work. I just want to leave you with a question that we're going to wrestle with over the next 3 or 4 weeks. I know that this is a hard passage or a hard message. We never like to hear this about ourselves, but we need to start there. How different would your relationship look if you were willing to die to your own selfish ambitions for the sake of others? See, God's still about reconciling. He's still about bringing beauty from pain and brokenness. And He can use your brokenness and create something beautiful from it. I put this photo up. It's taken by Kyle's girlfriend of a broken glass and how, you know, using just simple things like scattered paint, it looks beautiful. And the reality is that God can use our relationships in their brokenness and in their pain, that he can restore them and bring them and make them better. But we need to be willing to sacrifice our own desires, our own ambitions for the sake of others. How different would your relationships with your friends be if you were willing to sacrifice your own desire for the sake of theirs? If you were willing to do the things that interest them rather than just the things that you want to do? How much different would your relationship with your coworker be if it wasn't all about what they could do for you, but if you were willing to step up to the plate and do a little bit more for them? What would your relationship look like with your spouse if you weren't nitpicking on them, but rather you were the first one to admit your faults? And you were the first one to ask for forgiveness rather than to point out their own flaws. I know this is a big list. It's not that we're going to ever get this completely figured out, but this is the challenge that this passage gives us. So what would your relationships be different if you're willing to die for your own selfish ambitions? And what actions could God be calling to you? That's really at the heart of this message. What are the sins that entangle you? What are the things that you try to wrap your life around? And what are the things, and what are the things that God could be calling to you to do? What are the sacrifices that you could make for the sake of having a healthier relationship with the people around you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have the opportunity to look at relationships. Lord, none of us are perfect, and we all need to improve our relationships. I pray that you just convict us this week and this month as we look at relationships and show us the areas where we are the biggest problem, not those around us. Help us to always be mindful of your grace and the fact that no matter what we do, if we put our faith in Christ, that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.